And our reading's from Acts 19, verses 1 to 20. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that as we read it this evening, as we think about it, as we meditate on it, that you would speak to us and challenge us and help us to see that there is power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And may that inspire us in this mission to bring his name to our city, to our land, to our world. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, thank you again for the invitation to come here and speak on this missionary weekend. Can I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open again to Acts chapter 19. If you're using the church Bibles here, that's page 928. And we're going to be looking at these verses a little bit closer as we think about mission and as we think about our role in that. So Acts chapter 19. In the last number of years, we have witnessed some seismic cultural shifts in Ireland. And I'm speaking, of course, specifically of the Republic of Ireland. Seismic cultural shifts. And watching it and living through it as a Christian, I think we've felt something is almost as if something is slipping away. Ground is being lost. Well, let me remind you that in this book of Acts, the melodic line of Acts, as Luke writes, is that God's gospel is unstoppable. So although we may think things are slipping away, Luke reminds us, and we need that reminder, God's gospel is unstoppable. But even that's the case, the reality is, or our confidence in that reality may have taken a hit these years. And perhaps even to come to terms with what's been happening around us, we may even have added to Luke's melodic line, something like, God's gospel is unstoppable. But is it waning? Is it on the wane? So look at Ireland with me, and you've seen this through your television screens, or if you've visited. Christians have seemingly been camped on the losing side in the so-called marriage equality debates, the gender questions, and most recently in the abortion referendum. Those watching on seemed to shout, "Concede, Christians, you're the losers. Move on." And you know, ministry in the Republic of Ireland is entering a new phase with everything that's been going on in these years. And the church is small, relatively speaking. Let me give you one statistic as we look at these slides. There's Ireland. Ireland has the lowest percentage of evangelical Christians in the English-speaking world. The church is small in Ireland. The numbers of people, though, are large and growing. Our population grows, and so does the pressure on those Christians who are holding the ground. Pressure is immense. And so the question we're faced with as we look around the new Ireland as Christians is one that must have been in the minds of the early Christians reading about Paul's third missionary journey here in Acts 19. Can the gospel of Jesus Christ survive? And not just survive, can the gospel transform even when the cultural context is hostile? Well, here in Acts 19, the gospel couldn't be on more hostile territory. Look where Paul is, verse 1. He's made his way and arrived at Anything Goes Ephesus. Verse 1, Paul has passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And Luke's goal, as he seems to write here, is to press home to the readers the important reality that nothing, no hostility or cultural norm can frustrate this advance of the gospel. It's really encouraging if you open your Bibles and you read through from Acts 13 all the way through these chapters. As the gospel goes out, there are setbacks, there is hostility, and yet the gospel is unstoppable. Nothing can frustrate it. And it's not to say that there won't be issues to confront, there will, but Luke is out here to demonstrate definitively that God's gospel cannot and will not be frustrated. Well, in fact, there's more than this in Acts 19. You see, it's not just that the gospel is unstoppable, but Anything Goes Ephesus sees a transformation as Paul preaches the gospel. So not just that there's little things going on, but full-scale transformation. And Luke wants us to notice this, and even perhaps to restore our confidence that the power is not on the side of the secular forces. No way. But on God's side. Well, here's what we can see, and we're going to look at it briefly as I update you on some of the work in Dublin. We're also going to look at this passage. You see, here in this part of God's Word, there's two big issues that Paul is confronted with, and one big authority. So let's look at those in chapter 19. Two big issues and one supreme authority. What's the first big issue at the start of chapter 19? I mean, as Daniel read it, you may have wondered what's going on here. Well, here's that issue. It seems to be an inadequate understanding of Jesus. People who didn't quite get Jesus. And the first thing Paul finds here is, rather cryptically, some disciples, verse 1. And yet something's a bit off, doesn't take long to realize. Disciples of what, or who are they? Verse 2, Paul asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And to which they answer, quite strangely in fact, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And eventually things get a bit clearer whose disciples they are. Look at verse 3. They tell them that they received John's baptism. Now, it's very interesting where this account comes in the book of Acts. If you flick just to the end of chapter 19, you'll see that there was another one of John's disciples, a man called Apollos, from verse 24 of chapter 18. And if you look from verse 24 to the end of chapter 18, there's this account here of Apollos. Now, the big difference with Apollos, of course, is in the understanding between what Apollos understands of Jesus and what these disciples in Ephesus understand. You see, we read that Apollos spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Look at verse 25. Some of the commentators note, it's almost like the disciples in chapter 19 They're time warped. They've got John's baptism, but they've never quite seen that John wasn't an end in himself. This wasn't the end of the message. And in fact, John pointed forward to the one who would come after him, Jesus Christ. So Paul fills them in, back to chapter 19. Look at verse 4. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. That's where John was pointing. And suddenly the time warp is smoothed out here. Verses 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. What's the issue? An inadequate understanding of Jesus. Not getting who Jesus is. And now it's met with the simple clarity of the gospel. Jesus Christ. And they have an opportunity to believe, and they take it. They're baptized, they receive the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful, clear picture of ignorance of Jesus suddenly being ironed out, and the clarity of the gospel winning people for Christ. I'm convinced that there are thousands of disciples like this out there. Thousands of disciples like this. And take South County Dublin for an example. In the vicinity where we're hoping to plant the church in South County Dublin, I told you, you know, three stops south of Lansdowne Road, there's a vehement anti-abortion stance among upper middle-class Catholics and Protestants. There's an active parish church in the area, Catholic parish, with vibrant community witness. And yet these people, thousands of them, are disciples more or less of religion rather than the disciples of the Savior Jesus Christ. And many of them would count themselves disciples of a particular tradition, Catholic or Protestant, partakers in rituals, people who go to church on Sundays, who do sacraments, who are active in church and community work. But that's not the same as being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are disciples who are devout in religion, but sadly, thousands of disciples who have somehow never understood who Jesus is and why he came. Tens of thousands of disciples. And then consider that, as I've said, there's a secular wind blowing across Ireland. And it's a status orange, if not status red warning. Things are changing in Ireland. I remember the optimism I had in 2011 as we boarded the plane to Chicago to undertake my studies in theology. And the optimism that perhaps as Ireland was changing, that there would be inroads for the gospel among people who had once been devout religious advocates would now somehow in the new vacuum reach out and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to faith in Christ. I remember that optimism. But somehow instead, people are leaving the churches in drones, but they're going somewhere else. They're going towards secularism, a new type of belief in themselves, in a hope that starts and ends with who they are, joining the ranks of humanists and atheists. And even if they themselves have held on, it's their children who are leaving and finding hope and comfort anywhere but the church and not with Jesus Christ. It's really quite a mission field. There's a lot to be done. We have a need for long-term missionaries, strategies, resources, and a work ultimately of God's Spirit in the life of people so that they will see Jesus, the simple clarity for who he is, and that they can learn that it's only by faith in him that they can have any hope. In Acts 19, I'm encouraged because Luke has recorded the simple way God used a Christian like Paul to speak clearly, to bring people's understanding to a place where they could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, it wasn't just belief. Despite their long-held beliefs, they were utterly transformed. suddenly aware of where John had been pointing the whole time. You know, in our new cultural climate, you don't need me to tell you that to insist to someone who has a faith, as they put it, or even no faith, as they put it, so to insist that they should have faith in Jesus is really overstepping the mark, isn't it? If you were to say to someone who quite sincerely said to you, well, I appreciate that you have a faith, I have one too, or I have none, it takes something to encourage that person to think otherwise or to even consider the opposite. Overstepping. And yet overstepping is what Christians must do. Christians who are seriously concerned about mission must be oversteppers for the gospel. They must step into people's lives and insist that whatever they have put their faith in will not save them apart from Jesus Christ. We must be oversteppers for the glory of Christ. And I remember an overstepper in my own life, because even as someone who grew up understanding or hearing the gospel, somehow it never really clicked. And I remember a guy overstepping, and he said, Richard, you're not relying on Christ for salvation, you're relying on yourself, your own performance, the things you do. And I thank God for that overstepper who, well, he put up with the awkwardness in that conversation to tell me that I needed to have faith in Christ. Where could you overstep this week, having been thinking about mission? Who could you overstep with so that people get a clarity about who Jesus was? I mean, I imagine Paul didn't really want to offend these people who were advocates of John the Baptist, but overstep he must for the sake of them knowing the truth. Ministry in Ireland is going to demand a new generation of oversteppers. Now, I'm not talking about rude bulldozers, proud people, but people who are willing to share Jesus. Would you pray that this fledgling church that the Lord is gathering in Dublin, would you pray that we'd be like that? That we'd be oversteppers for Christ, even among people who already have it summed up and sussed in their own minds? Because think about it. Think of the ease by which any ministry in Ireland or anywhere could simply slowly accommodate to everyone I meet. I was having a conversation with a student in Trinity College who's a Christian, and he said, the problem with me when I speak to people about Jesus, he said, is that I don't want to offend them, and I don't want us to leave the conversation in a really awkward way. So he said, even though I go in wanting to share the gospel, I end up accommodating to whatever they're talking about, because I've enjoyed the conversation. I want us to stay friends after the conversation's over. Well, you know, he's put his finger on something at whatever age he is. We need to be willing to speak about Jesus, even when it leaves us a little red-faced or worrying about what we've said. Let's step out for that. Otherwise, what's the alternative? Well, I'll end up with some lovely handshakes and be completely useless in ministry. Or I could simply ask people to consider Christ. There are thousands of people completely ignorant of him. Many people that I've met see Jesus as a vague figure in history. And I think there's more and more people who perhaps, even though they did RE in school or went to churches themselves, they really think of Jesus as this kind of historical figure with no real significance. Like the people I heard in the coffee shop the other day. And there were three young Irish people in the coffee shop I go to study in. And they were talking about the prayers they had learnt as young people. And they were trying to remember the prayers. And then they sort of laughed, not in a cynical way, but they laughed as if to say, haven't we moved on? Aren't we different now? And there's this sort of heady optimism that Ireland has somehow stepped beyond itself. If you caught any of the comments of Graham Norton the other day, you know, Ireland has got this new confidence, leading the way in a world where so much is going wrong. And perhaps our young people are catching that and thinking that to move beyond prayer or to move beyond Christ is somehow progressive. A quaint heritage that we once had, old-fashioned, nothing to do with real life. Jesus is, well, a swear word. How will people hear without Christians like you and me speaking determinedly and clearly? Do you know the Christianity Explored course? Well, I love it for its clarity. It asks three simple questions. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what's it got to do with me? But back to Acts 19 for a few minutes. We must see that not even the issue of an inadequate understanding of Jesus could stop the word spreading. Luke shows us how these 12 disciples became believers, baptized into his name. And here at the outset of Paul's ministry over 2 years in Ephesus, there's a dramatic outpouring, speaking in tongues, prophecy. I can tell you, if this happened in Dublin, heads would turn, as I expect it would happen here. This big issue of ignorance can't stop or frustrate the gospel. Well, more briefly, there's a second big issue, verses 8 to 10. Well, what is this issue? Well, quite simply, if you see there, verse 8, when he goes into the synagogue, Paul meets this big issue. What is it? Well, it's an obstinate rejection of Jesus. You see, it's one thing to be ignorant of him and unaware, not having clarity on who he is. But there's another big issue here, and that's obstinate rejection. Verse 8, and he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. You see, look what Paul did. He spoke boldly. He reasoned. He persuaded people. Courageous explaining the gospel for 3 months. And yet, verse 9, rejection. There's an immediate contrast with the disciples of John earlier in the chapter, who took Paul's explanation and believed. They were transformed. And now at the synagogue, there's not just unbelief, but public maligning of the way, speaking evil about the Christians. Could this end the mission in Ephesus? Paul packs up and go home? Well, not quite. He left them, yes, verse 9, but where did he go? He took the disciples and he started these daily discussions in the hall of Tyrannus. Wonderful. Something extraordinary happening yet again. Horrible, obstinate rejection brings Paul not a diminishing platform for the gospel, but a bigger one. And Luke shows us how this went on for 2 years. So bitter hostility, what did Paul do? He didn't have wounded pride and slink away, but instead, he had the chance to bring the gospel of Christ to more people, Jews and Greeks. And what is more is that there's not a capitulation to those who spoke evil against them. It's a retreat to a bigger venue, bigger posters, louder voices for Christ, more opportunities. We took a few days to do some surveys in South County Dublin back in the summertime. And it was interesting, the climate of rejection of the church that's out there and the rejection of Christ. When we spoke to people, there was anger when they responded. And in fact, it was, how dare you speak of anything to do with the church or religion, or never mind Jesus Christ. There's anger on the streets of Dublin about religion. People feel wounded, and for some, justifiably so, for the way that they've been treated. But there's rejection that comes with that anger. And yet that can't stop the gospel, and it must not stop us reaching those people who still need to hear the gospel. You know, I spoke to one man and I could have thought to myself, he's so angry with the church, I'm not even going to engage him in conversation. And you know what? I did that. And I thought, well, I'll just have to speak to someone else. And sadly, that man goes away without hope, without ever hearing about Christ. And as I've thought about it since, the challenge of us to go and keep speaking to those who have been wounded and angered by things that the church has done in the name of Christ. And there will be setbacks, not just hostility. Paul was provided this other opportunity to proclaim Christ as he moved next door. Will these or any other issues frustrate or stop the gospel? Well, the answer is no. There's something else in this passage. We saw the ignorance of Jesus. We saw the obstinate rejection of him and the setback. But there's something else in these last verses that starts to come through these words. You see, there's an astounding, a city-transforming authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big thing that's here. Two big issues, but one big authority, and it's in the rest of this chapter here. The big authority is Christ, and it's in his name. If you scan through those verses that Daniel read, from 11 through to 20, the big authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that Paul sees some radical changes. In the incident Luke records, look at verse 13 forward. Some tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus, almost like a magic formula for their own ends, these Jewish exorcists. They were quite at home in Anything Goes Ephesus. And they used Jesus' name like a magical formula, not faith, but just to gain attention. But it backfires, and these guys end up completely humiliated and running for their lives. Because the Lord Jesus is the authority, not a magic formula. And as you go through these verses, eventually you come to this wonderful phrase in verse 17. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. You see, there's the authority as the gospel goes out. Jesus Christ, his name held in high honor, extolled. And look at the authority then transforming people's lives. Verse 18. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them. You know, if you've never seen this authority, this lordship, this Jesus Christ, we all have an opportunity, even tonight, to believe in him, to accept his authority. You'll not regret it. Jesus is Lord. And he may be prompting you to act like these Ephesians in verse 19. Don't resist it. And then you just see the scrolls of sorcery, these magic arts and all their books lying in a heap of ashes. And I love the contrast that David Cook points out here. He said, you know, magic books in a pile of ashes. Look at verse 20. Growth in power versus burning rubbish. What's growing in power? Verse 20. The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What a contrast Luke gives us here. Can the gospel of Jesus Christ survive and transform Belfast or Dublin? Absolutely. When the cultural context has turned so hostile and ignorant, yes, absolutely. Nothing can diminish it. Lives will be transformed as Christians simply declare the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I need a good dose of Acts 19 today. I need to hear this message so that I keep going in the place that the Lord has called me to serve. I expect you need the same dose of Acts 19. You know, I've told you some of the stuff about the church plant. I'm not going to go on too much longer, but here's just a few things for you. With 1 million people in the urban areas of Dublin, this is the church in Grosvenor that I told you 60 people will leave to form a new church. Praise God for that group that's been gathered as we step out like this. Here's that map I told you about that moves us again and again in Dublin. In the yellow is Grosvenor, and that's a sort of a radius of about 2 miles. You'll see some other areas that are colored or other evangelical churches operating in Dublin. Look at all the circles with numbers in them. Here's where we could plant a church tomorrow where there is no effective witness for the gospel. It's incredible. We highlighted 7 areas. There could be 20. This is only South Dublin. I haven't included the bit near IKEA and the airport. Well, here's area 4 is where we're going to be planting the church. And I describe it as needy South Dublin. We have the best hospitals and schools and housing in the whole country, the best roads, the highest house prices, one of the best premier universities in Ireland, UCD, and yet one of the neediest areas in terms of the gospel. and praise God for this opportunity now to reach out here. So here's what we've been doing. We planned our plant. We've been gathering this launch group, and then we will launch as a fledgling church in January as the Lord leads. Here it is. I mean, you can see the aerial picture. The Stillorgan Road running all the way up eventually into Donnybrook, and you can go to Ballsbridge and go to the Aviva if you want. You can see Dublin Bay there at the top of the picture. This leafy South Dublin, there it is. And yet this is our mission field of thousands and tens of thousands of people who haven't heard about Christ. Here's a really exciting picture. We have a launch group WhatsApp group, and here's some of the faces that have joined that group. And there's the numbers, 45 adults, 16 children to date. A couple told me 2 days ago that they were joining the launch group. This is happening, and we praise God for what he's doing in gathering this group. There we are. We had breakfast together outside in the lovely weather back in June, and what a wonderful thing to see this group gathering. Men and women, young, old, Irish internationals. It's absolutely thrilling to see what the Lord is doing here. Please pray for us. And if you don't get prayer news, let me encourage you to get an update of that. And you might be able to pick up a hard copy here on a Sunday as well. It's produced weekly, and the Dublin, South County Dublin will be updated every so often. And I'd love to have a chance to chat to you. Mervyn Scott told me to tell you that there is a free gift for everyone who is here this evening. And you're all going to get a bookmark, and I think I've mislaid mine. But there's a bookmark. Could I ask you to put one of those in your Bible? And could I ask you to pray for the work of the church plant in South County Dublin? And I look forward to being on deputation and getting a chance to meet you a bit more over the coming years. But thank you for your support. And as we step out in mission, praise God that the gospel is unstoppable. Neither ignorance nor hostility can undermine the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, often we do get derailed in our thinking when we see the might of the forces around us. We somehow think that this gospel cannot survive, never mind thrive. And yet your word reveals to us the opposite is true. Father, the gospel went out. The gospel is going out to reach the world. And we pray for courage as your witnesses who continue the Great Commission in these days. We pray for courage here in Belfast with the gospel. Make each one of us oversteppers for Christ, people who live out and speak out his name over the racket going on around us. And Father, help us in Dublin too. Father, would each one of those numbered circles in the years to come have a witness for you, and would we give you the glory, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.